summary of all of the work that Christ accomplished on our behalf, as well as the various imputations that God has imputed to us as a result of our spiritual life.
Remember, we studied already the concept of real imputation as opposed to judicial imputation.
A real imputation is one that has a target, one that has an affinity.
In other words, there is not only a source, but there is also something that attracts that imputation.
An imputation is something that is given from one person to another, in this case, God, to members of the human race.
A good example of that
is the real imputation of spiritual death at the moment of physical life. And the reason why there is a real imputation is because Adam's original sin
is imputed to the
genetically formed sin nature, which we have as a result of our physical birth. You see, as soon as you become physically alive, you automatically become spiritually dead. Why? Because God simultaneously hits the sin nature, activating it with Adam's original sin. And that is why we have passages such as, "In Adam, all die." That reference, of course, is not to physical death, but rather to spiritual death. And when we have spiritual death mentioned, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that's spiritual death. And you have been made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, you didn't do anything to become spiritually dead except breathe. In other words, you didn't sin to get a sin nature. You got a sin nature from dear old dad. Now, I have four children, and I have to appreciate the fact that I passed on the sin nature through the blood. And that's exactly the way it is transferred. And every member of the human race has a sin nature going all the way back to Adam, because they're all born the same way, mother and father. One exception, the Lord Jesus Christ. No physical father, consequently the humanity of Christ did not have a sin nature. He was then encapsulated by the Holy Spirit for the entire 33 years of his life, and he goes to the cross, what we refer to theologically as impeccable, without sin. The result is he can become truly the substitute for our sins. Why? Because all of the sins of the entire human race are imputed to Christ at the cross and judged. Now you see, there is no affinity between our sins and Christ. So that is a judicial imputation, where the justice of God realizes that our sins must be taken care of. You can't work out your own, and therefore he imputes all the sins of the entire human race to Christ, and they are judged. And it also answers the question of what will become the issue of the great white throne when all the unbelievers stand before him in that day to give an account. Is it going to be sin? No. As a matter of fact, it says, "And every man was judged according to his work." And what's the issue of work? Does it work? That's the issue. So salvation then is now free. It's an offering to every member of the human race, doctrine of unlimited atonement. Now, if you're here this morning and you believe that God only sent his son to die for the elect, well, I'm here to tell you that that's blasphemous. In addition, by the way, the elect are not the elect before they're saved, they're elect because they're saved. Election does not precede salvation, it's the direct result of. You and I are the elect, not because God picked us and then said, "You I pick, you I don't." Now, what's the basis of that? And certainly it isn't because of what he knows we're going to do. Because if that were the case, I had anything to do with it. I know some people here that wouldn't be saved. All right, so you ought to be thankful that I have nothing to do with it. Now, salvation is offered to the entire human race. And what must they do? Believe. And as soon as they believe, there is an imputation that occurs that is the most important imputation that you will ever have, and that is the righteousness of God is imputed to the believing sinner. And that is only the reason why we can have a relationship with God. Why? Because when he looks at us, he doesn't see our sin, he sees the presence of his righteousness. Now, this is a simple question. It doesn't demand an answer except in your own mind. Can God have fellowship with his righteousness? The answer is yes. Can he have fellowship with your righteousness? The answer is, I don't think so. He can't have fellowship with relative righteousness. He can only have fellowship
with absolute righteousness. And we are lacking that. I don't know about you, but I know I lack it. No longer, of course, since I became a believer, God's perfect righteousness was imputed to me at the moment I believed in Christ. Now, when God looks at me, he doesn't see me in my sin. He sees me in his Son. Because positionally, I've been taken from my old position in Adam, where death was the result, spiritual death, subsequently physical death, but that's not the issue. You see, when Adam was told, dying you shall surely die, which is the correct translation of that passage in Genesis, Adam thought that meant physical death. And of course, we know that as soon as he ate of the forbidden tree, he didn't die immediately. Now, it's interesting that Satan understood that, because when he spoke to the woman, he said, no, if you partake of that tree, you're not going to die, parentheses, physically. And she says, really? And when she partook, you'll note that the tree or the fruit was not poisonous. And let's not make it an apple. Poor apples have suffered to the degree, and snakes. Now, I must admit that I'm not a snake lover. Years ago, I remember there was a snake on the road as I was coming down with my truck, and I looked out there, and it was coiled in the middle of the road, and so I got my .45, and I walked out to it with a distance, and it started rattling. And I said, okay, you look like a rattlesnake, you rattle like a rattlesnake, you're going to die like one. And so I blew his head off, and then after I did, I lifted it up, and it had no rattles. It was a king snake, and I found out later that they mimicked the rattlesnake to ward off enemies. I felt bad. For a while, anyway. I think I'd rather fight a lion than have a snake in my presence. I don't especially appreciate the slithering things. But that is not the correct translation of Genesis chapter 3. The Hebrew word is nahesh, and it doesn't mean snake. It means the one who shines, the one who has the brightness of glory. Of course, that glory is tainted by sin. That was the manifestation, as he manifested himself to the woman, of Satan. Needless to say, she partook, and she said, oh, he's right, I didn't die. See, that's the subtlety of Satan. He doesn't bring out falsehoods. He just doesn't bring out all the truth. He doesn't say to you, now, I want you to get out of fellowship and go out and sin. No, 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 no. He suggests you get out of fellowship and do good things, because that becomes your distraction. Let's go over the barrier again very quickly. And if you have any problems with this, that is, if I don't cover it in detail enough, we do have the tapes available for the last 2 weeks. And as far as I know, they are still available. And you can get them because they are for you. All right, here's the problem factor. On one side, we have the problem. On the other side, we have the solution. And first of all, you will notice immediately, nowhere in the problem to the solution does man play a part. This is all the grace of God. You are not saved because of your works. You're not saved because of who and what you are. You become a believer because of who and what Christ is and who and what God is. What Christ accomplished on the cross, we benefit by. But you notice we do nothing to receive eternal life. That is an imputation by God. Everything we have, and that simply summarized by the Apostle Paul when he says, salvation is of the Lord. You notice the absence of man. In writing to the Ephesians believers, he says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. He was writing to Titus when he said that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That not of yourselves. Not of works, lest any man should boast. See, if you could work your way to God, you'd say, you owe me. And God says, I will be indebted to no man. The first problem we have is physical birth. We're born physically alive but spiritually dead. And what resolves that? The solution is simple, regeneration. Regeneration, by the way, as we've already studied, only appears twice in the entirety of the New Testament. And yet, as we've repeatedly said, it only has to appear once to be effective. And the only time we have particular concepts reinstated over and over again is because of the possibility that we don't quite get it to begin with. You know, God reviews, as I review, as any good teacher does. A teacher doesn't just stand in front of the group and say, blah, 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 now we're going to have a test on blah, blah next week. Now, generally, right before the exam time, there's a review. You want the young people, or whoever you're teaching, to do well, to pass. I don't know of any teacher that has the design in their mind to have them fail. Let's see how confusing I can make this to see how many I can give zeros to. That just isn't the case. Regeneration is used in the scripture, however, by other terms. You see, it's the Apostle Paul that uses the term regeneration. And with regard to our salvation, it's only used once in Titus 3:5. The other passage is in Matthew, where it refers to the regeneration, and that has to do with the millennial reign of Christ when he shall sit as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's see, have I got an eternal security in yet? I'll have to say something about dispensationalism so you'll know I am a eternally secure dispensationalist, non-Calvinistic, grace person. Well, we have visitors here this morning, and so I want them to know what we stand for and what we don't stand for. And if you want to be one of those people, you can join another church or assemble yourself elsewhere next week, of course, because we don't have services tonight. John has a completely different term. He uses the word yenithinanothen. Oh, excuse me, that's Greek. Born again. But born again is not quite accurate. Anothen does not mean again. Pilein means again. And that would imply, if he had used that from the Greek word yenesis, remember Genesis, Genesis. The beginning, when you had beginning. Now, if he said to Nicodemus, you must be born like you were before, Nicodemus would have responded exactly as he responded. How can I enter a second time in my mother's womb to be born? He was being sarcastic. But the Lord had not used that phrase. He didn't say, yenothen palin. He said, yenothen anothen. And anothen means from above. Now, the reason why Nicodemus responded like he did is because he figured he was. See, there's an assumption there. The assumption was that because he was a Jew, that he was born from above. That's like saying marriages are from above. Oh, really? Then why, for some, is that like hell on earth? I rest my case. Born again is the term that is used by, and by the way, I don't have a problem there because I am very happily married now for almost 45 years. I just trust that we'll go as far as Maurice and Lillian did for over 60. I remember one time a man asked me how long we've been married, and I told him, and he says, that's not a marriage. He says, that's a conquest. Another one called me a hero. I haven't even come close yet. As soon as we are born again, or born from above, we have eternal life imputed. And once you receive it, and see, you share in Christ's eternal life. Everything that Christ is and has, we have at the moment of salvation. So the next time you're kicking the dirt feeling sorry for yourself, you might be reminded of the fact that you have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, and it's being reserved for you right now. A little later on this afternoon, I'm going to be talking about God reserving for us a mansion. In my Father's house are many mansions. You know, the new translators kind of, they took the kick out of it. And they said, dwelling places. I like mansions. You know, you might say, in my Father's house are condominiums. I don't like that. In my Father's house, literally tents. You know as well as I that I'm not one of those that likes to go out and tent. I did it once, been there, done that. I found that I do not like that sort of thing. Rocks under my back do not make for a nice weekend. If I could go from one luxury motel to the next on my way to wherever, that would be satisfactory to me. As luxurious as I could afford, of course, with my AARP discount. You know you're in a fluty place when you say AARP and they say, we don't give it. Eternal life is imputed. Now see, at the moment of salvation, God, the Holy Spirit, gave you a human spirit. We've already covered all of this. Now, to that human spirit is imputed eternal life. That's why you have eternal life. You don't have eternal life because of something you did. You have eternal life because of something He did. And He imputes that as a free gift. So you go from spiritual death to spiritual life. Then we have the problem of relative righteousness, which we've already covered. And of course, the solution there is God's perfect righteousness is imputed to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And He, that is God the Father, made Him, that is God the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might receive the righteousness of God in Him. There it is. So we receive God's righteousness. And again, God looks at us. He doesn't see our sin. He sees His righteousness. You ever notice how some believers go around as if they had their own? And God really got something when He got them? You know, they walk through life, yes. God really got a great guy. No, He didn't. He got mud. That's all He got. He got clay mixed with water. That's all we're made of. I know it's demeaning to think that we're just blobs on this earth, but nevertheless, without Christ, we're nothing. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. There's none that seeketh after God, Paul writes to the Romans. We've all become unprofitable, not some. I know there's one person here that exclusion to the rule, but I got news for you. Well, every time I teach, I always look around and there's one person that's saying, not me. God really got something when he got me. I remember one time we were sitting around and we were talking about our previous lives. And I don't mean Bridie Murphy. I'm talking about our life without Christ. And we were all adults, because I was about 25 when I was saved, or already spent my military time, married, had a child. So we're sitting around. And so one of the fellows there, you know, he started in, yeah, when I was a non-believer, I used to... So now it was, can you top this, you know? I'm going to let him outdo me. So I waited to last, next to last, and I really let him have it. You know, and I got this shocked look. Well, let your imagine. I'm not going to tell you, but let your imagination... What can you do as a non-believer? Whatever you want. And I did. Whatever I wanted. My mom wasn't around. She was in New York and I was in Arizona, so I'd been under the rule and the regulations. Boy, when I got into the service, man, I hit Chandler, Arizona, I just went ballistic. Till I met my wife, and she pulled the fuse. I was still a non-believer. So finally, this last guy, he says, you know what? I'm listening to you guys. He says, I didn't do any of those things. He says, God really got something when he got me. No, he didn't. Whether you're the best person that ever lived outside of Christ or Adolf Hitler, it doesn't matter. In the eyes of God, you're guilty. Our position in Adam is a serious problem. All in Adam die spiritually, Paul tells us in the book of Romans. Positionally, we are entered into union with Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. May I clarify at least one thing regarding that statement? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not some goofy thing you experience down the road after you're saved. I don't know where they got that from. I don't see that anywhere in the Word of God. The baptism of the Spirit occurs at the moment of salvation. That enters you into union with Christ. And it makes you, by the way, a member of the royal family. Just think of it. Not just family of God. Royal family. I'll have somewhat to say about that, too, in the light of what happened last evening. Remember all these things, would you? And if I forget, would you remind me? We are now in Christ. And that phrase that is used throughout the book of Ephesians, en Christo. The locative use of the word Christo plus en. In Christ. And by the way, once in, always in. We can't get out. You can't get out of something you didn't covenant to do. You can't get out for what God has done on your behalf. He did it. You didn't. I've studied those that believe they can lose their salvation. You know what the problem is? They think they did something that God now rewarded. No, no, no. Say, well, I believed, therefore I can unbelieve. Now, there's no undelete in the system of salvation. Once it's done, it's sealed. You computer people will have to appreciate that. The rest of you just look like you're looking. Regeneration, then, is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, the moment we believe in Christ. He regenerates us. He creates a human spirit. God the Father imputes eternal life to that human spirit. This is the renewal of the Holy Spirit that's mentioned in Titus 3:5. As well as 1 Peter 1:23 and John 3:1-18. In John 3, the term that is used is you must be born again. You notice how many times our Lord said that to Nicodemus. Nicodemus wanted to philosophize. Our Lord kept coming back to the issue. You must be born again. Da 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 da. You must be born again. Some of you heard this, but the rest of you haven't. A pastor spoke on that for 3 weeks in a row. One of his deacons came to him and said, "Pastor, don't you think you should change the subject?" He says, "Why?" He said, "Well, every week you teach you must be born again. You must be born again. Why are you doing that?" And he says, "Because you must be born again." That's it. That's the issue. Now, of course, that's also a very popular handle to take today if you're a fighter. You say, "I'm born again Christian." If you're a basketball player, born again Christian. If you're a prisoner on death row, I'm born again Christian. If you're a country western singer, I'm born again Christian. Now, that doesn't say they're not, but you don't have to wear it on your sleeve. People will know whether or not you are. Your witness is not with your mouth, it's with your life. Your mouth may say one thing, your life may deny what you say. Matter of fact, I told people in times past, don't tell people you're born again unless you change your act, because they'll think we all act that way. All right. By the way, what do you think? You're going to come in here and get comforted? This is Bible class. This is the Word of God. There's never a time when I read and study God's Word where I don't get kicked in the face. Then I modify it a little bit and I try to kick you in the face. You know, you're studying along and all of a sudden you come across a beautiful Greek word, you exegete that word and you go, uh-oh. See, the word has to make an impression on me before I can make an impression on you with it. If I just go ho-hum through my studies, then my messages on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday will be ho-hum. As believers, we have two categories of life: soul life, which begins at physical birth, and eternal life, which begins at regeneration. That's why we'll never die. Physically, yes. Spiritually, no. And by the way, speaking of physical death, what is physical death? It's just cessation of original function. When you close your eyes here, you open them in eternity. And the first person you obviously see is not St. Peter standing at the gate. That's a myth. You probably look full into the eyes of our Lord. You know why? Because it says, absent from body, face to face with the Lord. Regeneration, along with expiation, removes every barrier. What is expiation? The removal of the guilt of sin. You ever go around guilty? You ever do something that you just, you know, man, I shouldn't have done that. Kind of eats at you. Depending upon your upbringing, it could be a minor thing and yet really bothers you. I don't know whether my daughters were guilty when they used to go into the shopping center when we lived on Long Island. There was a place there called White's. And they'd walk in there, and they didn't tell me until they were in their 30s. And I said, "Well, what did you girls do?" It was the two, you know, the two young ones. They were a year apart. Pam wouldn't have anything to do with it. She was too refined for that. But they go into the bread area and they love to stick their thumb through the covering and squash the bread. Of course, you note that they waited 20 years to tell me. I don't know whether they felt guilty or not. I'm sure they did. I hope they did. I trust they did. The problem with our relative righteousness is best summarized with Isaiah 64, verse 6. What does it say concerning our righteousnesses? All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's not a nice thing to say, is it? You notice how, by the way, when God wants to impress us with something, he really uses terms that arrest our minds. What? And if you know the literal translation of filthy rags, it goes far beyond just some dirty rag in the corner somewhere. Our human self-righteousness is removed. And that's removed by two functions of grace. One, divine righteousness imputed, already mentioned, Romans 3:22, and the imputation of logistical grace. Logistical grace, by the way, is that grace which we receive, regardless of our spiritual growth, which perpetuates our ability to stay alive. I mentioned it, I think, in prayer. I know I did. Food. As I look around, y'all look healthy. You may not have had breakfast this morning, but then you may never have breakfast in the morning. But I'm sure when you leave this afternoon, sometime today, you will have food available. Now, you say, yeah, well, I worked, and I worked hard to get that money to buy that food. Yeah, but that's because God also gave you health. And if he didn't give you that, you couldn't work. Transportation. I don't know of anybody that walked here. I didn't see any bicycles around, which is a form of transportation. I didn't see any roller skates. Nobody parachuted this morning. He's developed a certain problem over Luke. Then he'd land at Luke and borrow a car and come in the Bible class. And he'd go back out and say to the mechanic, find anything? No, it's perfect. Good, all right. And he'd take off again. I guess he could have parachuted in. God had provided him with extra transportation. And by the way, transportation is not degreed by the vehicle that you drive, the very fact that you have one. But you know, there is maintenance involved there. I just thought I'd mention that. Say, well, if God supplied it, he can take care of it. It's not a rental, folks. Food, shelter. Y'all have a roof over your head. At least I hope you do. You're not living in a box somewhere. They had a survey recently of people that were living in boxes and out on the street. And you know what? Most of them preferred to do that. Give them their preference. Clothing. I know some of you ladies look in your closet and you say to your husband, I don't have anything to wear, and you have 40 dresses in the closet. What you're saying, in effect, is, I don't like what I see. Now, you don't have to be like the princess of the Philippines and have 9,000 pair of shoes. And you can only wear one at a time. But I know you ladies, it's very important that your shoes go with your purse, and the purse and the shoes must go with the rest. We could care less. Men have a billfold. I never really look at my billfold and say, oh, it just doesn't go. I just stuff it in my back pocket. As long as it's got money, that's all I care about. The only time it doesn't go is when it's empty. Well, I ran through that whole syndrome recently. You know, why do you have a dust ruffle on the bed? Dust's going to get under there anyway. It's not there to catch dust. Sometimes I go and I dress, and my wife says, what? What's the matter? You're not going to wear that with that, are you? What's wrong with it? It doesn't go. Sure, it goes. Watch. Change the tie. I like this tie. Then wear something else that goes with the tie. The problem is I don't know what else goes with the tie. Hey, women have a... And by the way, guys, the sooner you realize that, the happier you're going to be. And just go like this, say, yeah. It's not a big issue. Really, it isn't. It's a minor issue to a man. Now, if she's wearing something and you're wearing something and she says, that doesn't go with us, don't separate as you're walking along. Well, what do you think, dear? I think this would be nice. You notice, oh, by the way, guys, look at me a minute. Get serious. You know how the women are always comfortable and they always want to put us something into something that's like a straitjacket? Like this? And this? Oh, you look so good. Then why do you look so comfortable? Open collar. Loose fitting. Not warm. I love you in that wool suit. Perspiration running down the sides. That was free, by the way. There's no doctrine involved there except the doctrine of well-being. Our position in Adam is restored by our position in Christ. At salvation, God the Holy Spirit enters every one of us into union with Christ. See, we're joint heirs. He has an inheritance. You have an inheritance. He has eternal life. We have eternal life. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. We're going to be there. Everything he has, we have. Because he's our husband. We're his bride. See, husbands and brides share. Here's what he says. What's mine is yours. I don't think it's reciprocal. He's not too interested in what's yours is mine. Because we don't have much. Three doctrines tell us what is accomplished for the believer in reconciliation. Regeneration, the imputation of God's perfect righteousness, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When you and I were baptized by the Spirit, we were entered in union with Christ. By the way, don't ever confuse the baptism of the Spirit with water baptism. Water baptism is after salvation. It has nothing whatever to do with your salvation. You're not saved because you were baptized. And all the passages that have been argued all deal with spirit baptism that some want to make water baptism. Water baptism really is simply an outward show of that which has happened already, whereas spirit baptism is that which joins you in union with Christ, and without it, you're not saved. And whether you've been water baptized or not is inconsequential. Don't tell the Baptist that. They'd say it's the first step of obedience in the walk of the believer. All right? You want to prove that? Show me that in Scripture. There isn't one verse that supports that position. This step of obedience nonsense. You know, I think people just kind of sit around half-crazed in their bed coming up with ideas. Yeah, that's a good doctrine. Let's make it official. Whatever happened to studying God's Word? Listen, folks, let your doctrines be the extrapolation of God's Word. Don't try to come up with an idea and shove it into God's Word and make it say what you want it to say. See, I'm glad I didn't have any background when I became a believer. I was raised in the Greek Orthodox Church, which would tell you right away I knew nothing. That's all I had. And once a year, we'd go to a church, and that would absolutely revolt me, because they have it backwards there. See, latecomers have to sit in the front. Here I'd be right up front. And the priest would come out with that incense and make me sick to my stomach. That's awful. But as soon as you walk in, you've got to kiss a picture that's smudged with lipstick. And you know me. I've been that way all my life. Mr. Prude. Mr. Pure Lips. And I would kind of go, and somebody pushed my head into it, you know. Then it was customary that as you were leaving, the priest would stand at the door and you'd kiss his ring. I'd always look to see who kissed it before I did. Nah, she doesn't look healthy. Forget that. That's all I knew. Oh, I forgot. Light a candle. Why? I don't know. Everybody else did it. You know, you go around like a little robot. Yeah, okay. Everybody stood. Why are they standing? Stand. Now sit. Now stand again. My daughters were so practical. My youngest daughter, we were at a church one time, and the pastor, well, he prided himself on praying the opening prayer for at least. And the kids, by the way, used to time him, and they would bet on how long he was going to pray. It'd go anywhere from 15 minutes to a half hour. Well, you know, Lori, she's sitting there, and she's about 5 1/2. She went about a minute. She looked up. Amen. She was done. He kept on. And so she figured, uh-oh. You know, and I kind of whacked her one. Put her head down again, hands clasped. She looked around. Everybody was still bad. She figured, amen. I said, Lori, be quiet. Well, I'm through. Well, he's not. 22 minutes. She said amen 5 times. I'm glad I can remember that because that's part of my joy, remembering what my kids used to do. Not everything. Some things I very conveniently forgot. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is that what joins us? Union with Christ. By the way, water baptism doesn't do anything except identify you with what has already happened. And really, it's a testimony to others. There's no salvation in it. There's no cleansing in it. It's just a testimony. Okay. As a result of that, there's the basis of unity between believers. See, that's why Paul made it such an issue that they were having problems in Corinth. Because why are you people divided? See, having been baptized by the Spirit, not only did that bring them into union with Christ, but it also unified the body. And they were about as divided as you could get. There's one thing I have always rejoiced with regard to this congregation, with rare exception, was their unity. The ability to desire to help each other without having been told. When one's in need, there's somebody there. You ever walk into one of these mega churches and not only do you not know anybody else, but they could care less about you. Remember, by the way, because of the method and concepts of what we teach, we're never going to be a large church. So don't look for it. People are not that turned on with verse-by-verse analysis from the original languages. You know, they want a guy with a top hat and a cane with monkeys running around a cage. Dog and pony theology. Won't do it. I'd rather die first. Won't do it. And if you want that, if you want the entertainment, there are churches all over the valley that have it for you. We've had some of our people, by the way, they confessed to me. And I took their confession in the little booth. No, they confessed to me. They went to one of these churches because they didn't believe me. And they said, I've got to tell you something. You are not telling the truth. I said, what do you mean? It's worse than you suggested. Worse. The guy had about a 15-minute message, all read, had it all written out. That was it. And the rest was all dog and pony. Clowns on the stage, a band up front, 19 hymns with 43 singers. Now, what good is that going to do you when you stand before the Lord in that day and he says, I gave you eternal life, and I gave you a life to live in Christ, and I outlined it in my word. What have you done with it? And you say, yeah, but I know a lot about dog and ponies. By the way, nothing can unify us more than common interest. And it better be the Word of God. That's the only thing that holds us together. It certainly isn't because of our vibrant socializing. As far as I know, there isn't one social activity that's connected with Westside Bible as a whole. Whether you socialize with somebody else, that's your business. I know there are people here that get together with others, and they have fun together. Now, recently, I understand a few got together with our folks up front, and they went out on the boat, and they had fun skiing. I trust that's what they were doing. Right now, we've got 10 families. And I don't know that they have anything in common other than one thing, their identity with Westside Bible and its identity with God's Word. And it's so exciting when we get together. Inevitably, in the conversation, the Word of God emerges. And we don't argue. Never heard anybody say, Man, I sure like that one singer we had there last night. She had such a gorgeous voice. And did you hear that 94-piece band play? What have they turned the church into? It's a big social club. When my son-in-law used to play professional trombone, I remember one evening, he invited us, and we got free tickets to go to a ballroom where he was playing with an orchestra. It was a 40s orchestra. Loved the music. And Bob stood up, and he started to play In the Mood. And then that other one that goes, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you know, on a trombone, if you could identify that. And I loved it. I just sat there. And I looked around. I didn't know anybody there. Is that what church is? And when I left there, I felt good. And I'm going to stand before the Lord in that day, and I'm going to let Him know that I went there. And I rejoiced when I left there. And He'll say, that's no interest to me. What did you do with what I left you? What did you do with my word? So at the moment of salvation, not only do we have peace with God, but guess what? We also have peace with our fellow man. Hey, I don't know about you, but you know those other people out there, not here certainly, but you know those other people out there, some of them are really hard to live with. People you work with. You certainly must have somebody that's cantankerous, even more than I. Difficult. And you'd wish they'd get fired. Be careful, you might get fired first. When it comes to fellow believers, there's been a peace treaty signed. The first was with God. We have peace with God by faith in Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Then in the third chapter of Ephesians, actually the third and fourth, that middle wall, that partition that existed between Jew and Gentile is broken down. No longer exists. And Paul says to the Ephesian believers, so making peace. Point D, the parties of reconciliation. Now, some of you know some basic lawyer terms. You always have things like the party of the first part and the party of the second part, right? A and B. So let's use those terms. You don't have to go too much further. The first party in reconciliation is God the Father. God the Father is the one that imputes the sins of the entire human race to Christ. See, it's the justice of God that must judge our sins. Now, how's He going to judge them? Well, let's back up. There are two ways, there are two things that God could have done. This is heresy of the hypothetical. One is simply to dissolve them and say, oh, that's all right. Could He do that? No. I'd be in violation of His essence. Incidentally, remember that you can never have a doctrine that violates the essence of God. Secondly, you can never take a part of the essence of God and make the other subordinate to it. They work in harmony with each other. And the compromise of one of His essence compromises them all. God can't compromise His essence. God is who He is. He's absolute righteousness. But you see, absolute righteousness is only one half of divine integrity. What's the other half? Absolute justice. And when you combine the two together, you get a phrase called holiness. Not the funny little fat man in Rome. His holiness. What blasphemy. When we were back in New York, the old Pope, the one that died, he visited New York. As he took off, one of the Monsignors was overheard saying, "Now truly, our Father is in heaven." I just about threw up. The latest now is they want to deify Mary. That's right. They want to make her the not only the mother of God, but the bride of the Holy Spirit. And so you have two schools of thought. The Western Roman Catholics, and they're beside themselves. How can you do that? You're going to have another member entered into the Trinity, and you can't call it the Trinity. That's really deep. Let's just leave Mary where the Word of God places her. Blessed. Privileged. But a human being with a sin nature who needed a Savior. There's more to it, by the way. I don't want to nauseate you anymore. It's pretty bad. It's pretty bad. The European school says, let's accept it. The Western school says, no way. So you're going to see another strife in there. And right now the Pope is pondering whether or not he's going to sit ex cathedra and make a decree with that regard. The deity of Mary. See, God's righteousness could not have been compromised. God's holiness cannot be compromised. God's justice cannot be compromised. So what happens? God comes up with a plan. And the plan is, if I give the believing sinner my righteousness, then I can say my justice is propitiated. It's satisfied. And that's exactly what he does. But he's got to deal with our sins. So what does he do? He imputes them to Christ. Now, if you're a sinless person, if you're a sinless person and somebody imputed to you all the sins of the entire human race, I think you would probably die. Couldn't take it. Again, that's heretical because, number one, you're not, neither am I. There's only one sinless person. His name was Jesus Christ. And when he went to the cross, you're not saved because he died physically. You're saved because he died on behalf of your sins. All the sins of the entire human race were slammed down on Christ. How would you react? Same way he did. Remember, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that moment, the Father had to turn from me. Couldn't look upon sin. And he paid it. He paid the price. Is God free now to remove the barrier? Of course he is. His son paid the debt. All paid for. I heard somebody say a while back, Christ picked up the tab. It's correct. You don't pay a thing. Now, isn't it further blasphemous for somebody to suggest, well, you know, he did part of it, but I have to do my part. Oh, no. No, 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 no. He did it all. He did it all. I know this is going to shock some of you, but I'm going to let you out 5 minutes early. I'm such a nice guy. You say, why? Because I have another service at 3 o'clock. So I'm going to let you out 5 minutes early. And if I don't be quiet, that 5 minutes will be gone. Let's pray. You're dismissed. Father, we are so grateful that your plan is perfect for an imperfect people. And your plan resolves everything that is needed for mankind. As we think on these things, may our appreciation grow greater and greater for your work, the work of your Son, and the work of the Holy Spirit. Dismiss us now in Christ's name. Amen. We'll see you Tuesday night, and some of you this afternoon at 3 o'clock.